In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to
God. And sisters, yesterday I was at the Archdiocesan Assembly with Metropolitan Tikhon and clergy and faithful from all over the Archdiocese of Washington. We gathered at St. Mark's in Bethesda, at the Divine Liturgy, and we had our meeting. The day before that, I was also in Bethesda for a clergy retreat. All of the clergy gathered together for continuing education. And we had two presenters who were clergymen, but also clinical psychologists, who spoke to us about addiction and the negative consequences that has for not only the person, but also their families and for society. I want to share with you something from a book that was recommended to me by one of the clergymen, not who gave the retreat actually, but one who was in attendance, Father Valeri from St. Nicholas Cathedral. Some of you know him. He's a man who is educated not just theologically, but also in clinical psychology. And he recommended this book, Soar Above, by Dr. Stephen Stosny. Has anyone heard of Dr. Stephen Stosny, or perhaps even read that book? Well, I can't tell you everything about that book because I just got that recommendation yesterday. But on my way back, I listened to the audio version of it, the first seven chapters. I want to share some things with you from that book. But first, before we get into psychology, we have to remember its context for us as Christians. Metropolitan Herodias Vlahos, who is one of the best authors on the subject of psychotherapy from an Orthodox Christian perspective, who is well educated not just again in theology but also in clinical psychology, he says that there's a difference between psychology and theology. They have different goals, but they both can serve according to God's plan if we remember what the limitation of psychology is. First, he says, psychology's goal, and this is not a direct quote but a paraphrase, psychology's goal is to keep us from descending into the hell of our own isolation and to reintegrate us with polite society on earth. Bring us from isolation back to community with one another on earth. Our families, our friends, co-workers, etc. Theology's goal is to bring us both from isolation in hell and also from polite society on earth to the kingdom of heaven, to unite us with God and each other in eternal, self-sacrificial, and genuine love. So psychology can bring us from hell to earth, but can't bring us to heaven. Theology will bring us from hell to earth and from earth to heaven. It brings us the full way back to God. Comparison would be, when you go to a hospital, they're able to do something for you. They're able to keep you alive, walk on the earth, so you can spend time with your family and friends as long as possible. But they're not able to overcome death. I don't know of a hospital that's able to overcome death. But Christ is, because he has the power to give the resurrection. It's the same with psychology. It has limitations, but with Christ there are no limitations. Now, what I want to share with you from this book, Soar Above, has to do with the way we as a society and as people interact with one another. And I want to share three kind of technical terms with you. You don't have to remember the terms. There's no test. But try to understand the idea behind the terms. The first is negative stimuli prioritization. It sounds pretty complex. It's actually not. It's the idea that we prioritize the negative things that stimulate us. Things that we receive through the senses, through our conversations, through walking the earth and living life, we prioritize the negative things. An example of that would be a man who's walking in a field, walking through the grass, and he concerns himself more with being bitten, perhaps by a snake, than looking up to see the beautiful clouds in the sky. And for us on earth, it makes plenty of sense, right? What would you rather prioritize? Saving your life or looking up to see the clouds? Right? We are about survival. And for that survival, we have to deal with all of those negative things that threaten us. So we prioritize the negative things in our lives. A second concept is state-dependent recall. This basically says that information learned in one psychological state tends to be remembered when we are in that same psychological state. Now, this happens both with positive things and also with negative things. But as Dr. Stevens says, this tends to happen more with negative things. Here's an example. You're having fights with your spouse. You're filled with resentment. It's probably going to be pretty easy to remember every negative thing that your spouse has done from the moment you were married, in fact, even before that, until the present time. How many things can we pull out of our memory, though, that our spouse did that were positive at that time? Very little. We can't think of anything. It's all bad. It's all bad. This is why depressed people think sad and hopeless thoughts. And happy people remember and think of positive things. Because the state that we're in leads us to file our thoughts and our experiences in a memory bank that is accessible when we're in that state again. So this is state-dependent recall. And oftentimes, again, we're dealing with negative things. We file negative things in our memory. And when we're in those negative states, we continually recall them, and we get stuck. The third concept, emotional contagion. This speaks to us about how our emotional states are contagious. We pass along to one another, and we receive from one another the spirit that they have, the emotions that they have. Here's an example. You're sitting at a bus stop, and you're waiting patiently for the bus to come. But the person right next to you is looking at their watch, tapping their finger, getting up and pacing. What does that do to you? What does it do to us? It makes us a little bit impatient. Think about here at the church. It's a sermon time. We won't go to the patience question. But people are talking. There's maybe a child making noise. And we're thinking, oh, I'm just going to focus on the sermon, I'm not going to pay attention to that. And then we see other people giving the evil eye to those people. Then another person does it. And then we kind of see like, oh, I got to do that too. I'm justified in doing that. We take upon ourselves the state of others. And this leads sometimes to emotional pollution. These toxic emotional states spread like the plague. St. Basil the Great, he summarizes this in one sentence. He says it's easier to receive the sickness of others than to pass along one's health. That's how it is in this world. In this world of reciprocity, where we treat others as they treat us. We do unto others as they do unto us. But wait a second, Father John. Didn't the Lord just talk about that and just tell us that's what we should be doing? Do unto others as they do unto you? Wasn't that what's called the golden rule? No, of course not, right? That is not the golden rule. The golden rule, the Lord says, is to do unto others as you would like them to do to you, not as they do to you. The rule of reciprocity is the rule of earth. That we got down pretty well. I don't think the Lord needs to teach us that. We do unto others as they do unto us. And we feel greatly justified in that. Because we all do it. It's mob rule. But the Lord speaks to us about this golden rule, do unto others as you would like them to do unto you, as the rule of the kingdom of God. The rule of heaven. Everyone in heaven does unto the other as they would like them to do back to them. So we have these two different rules, we have these two different states of being. Is there a third rule? Of course. What would be the third rule?
That which governs hell.
Do unto others as you don't want them to do unto you. Makes sense, right? These three rules correspond to three states, three dispositions within us, in our relationship to God and in our relationship to one another. Now, the Lord spoke in the gospel today about the rule of reciprocity. Lending, hoping to get back, being good to our friends, because our friends are good to us. But he says, don't even sinners do the same thing? Absolutely.
And where do sinners go eventually?
We're sinners on earth, and then where do we descend? Into hell. Because we're under still the devil's control. He's the prince of this world. And he loves reciprocity. He loves it when we practice it. And he loves it when we justify it. Because that solidifies us under his thumb, in his control. Very sad. All this negative stimuli gets stored in our memory banks, we pass it along to one another, and we're under the devil's control. Not just on earth, but it's going to lead to hell. So, it's kind of hopeless. Except for the fact
that we have a Christ. We have a Savior.
One who's going to deliver us from all of this. And when does Christ come? He comes and he teaches us a new way. The way of heaven. The way of union with God and with one another. His golden rule. But he not only teaches it, he also fulfills it. How does he fulfill it? By doing good to everyone. Even those who persecute him. Even those who put him to death. He loves all unconditionally and does good to all. There's no one left outside of God's love and his goodness. He is the great giver of the golden rule and the great keeper of the golden rule. And he begins a new relationship with us because we're reciprocity people. Let's acknowledge that. We practice reciprocity and we've always done that as a human race. The Lord comes to us where we are at and he begins a new way of life for us. A way that we're not interested in doing ourselves first. Because that's the problem with the golden rule, right? I'll be good to others, but I'll keep the golden rule, but they got to start. I'm not going to start. Why would I start? They're not going to be good to me back. Then we get stuck in this reciprocity. We're never able to actually make it off earth up into heaven. So Christ comes down to earth, and he takes upon all the negativity that we could muster, all the evil and indifference and hate that we could conjure up. He gives us love and goodness. He shows us what it is to be a keeper of the golden rule as the God of heaven. And then he makes that relationship with us very personal. Now we are on the receiving end of someone who's practicing the golden rule, which requires us, since we're people of reciprocity, right? That's even an earthly standard, that we have to offer that back to him. He teaches us the golden rule. He gives us the golden rule. And he makes us partakers of that golden rule. First as recipients, and then as practicers of that golden rule. But there's a problem with that. Because we are concerned about survival. You can't practice the golden rule in this age. Because if you do that, you're not going to be able to survive. You lend to people, you're not going to get anything back. You love your enemies. You do good to those who do bad to you. How are you going to survive?
What about death, right? That's the real problem.
Except for Christ overcomes death too. In Hebrews chapter 2, we read, he too, Christ, shared in our humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. You hear that phrase? We were held in slavery by the fear of death.
Slavery to what? reciprocity.
Slavery to the rule of the devil because of death. Christ defeats death so that we don't have to fear it anymore.
So that we could be a little bit courageous in our life and actually try to love people who don't love us. Give to people who aren't going to give back.
Do good to those who are going to do evil to us. Because there's nothing to fear. Death has been overcome.
We can walk through the field and step on the head of the serpent and look up and see the glory of God in Christ.
The fear of death has been overcome because Christ has destroyed death by death. And he's given us this beautiful golden rule and his Holy Spirit, his grace to fulfill it, his love to fulfill it. And we talk about walking through the fields. The Lord walked through the fields with the disciples many times. On one occasion, when he was at the Samaritan well, he said to the disciples, "Look up and see the fields, they're ripe for harvest. Others have sowed, and now it's time for you to reap." The people had been prepared. The Jewish people had been prepared for the Christ. And it was the disciples' job to reap that great harvest. Did you hear the epistle today? It was about sowing seed. And sowing seed for us is a difficult thing. We are not in a land that is ripe for harvest anymore. We are in a post-Christian era, in a very secular West, among people who are divided and filled with negativity, fear of death. They don't have that faith in Christ, in the Messiah, the Savior. They don't operate according to the golden rule. St. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he spoke to us about how we pass along what Christ has given to us. And we do that in a supremely positive manner. He says, "Let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things," always all sufficiency, all things, "may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." It's our job, brothers and sisters, to receive what Christ has given to us and to sow it in this land, in our families, at our places of work, in our societies, and most especially among those who disagree with us. Among those who might consider to be our enemies, to win them over as Christ has won us over, and to do it with courage, empowered by the grace of God. This is our job. St. Paul says to us, and I'll close with this, "He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows richly will reap richly." What does that mean? We have this golden rule, we have this grace, we have this conquering of death, we have all of these things given to us in Christ. Are we going to sow sparingly in our relationships with others? If we are, we'll reap sparingly. Are we going to sow richly? Are we going to go out through these doors and find everyone that we can impart this self-sacrificial, eternal, genuine love to? If we do, we will reap richly. It's up to us, brothers and sisters. Do we want to be people of this age, of this earth, who are descending through negativity into the isolation of hell? Or do we want to be people who can soar above, who can look to heaven and say, "That is our life. Christ is our life. And not only my life, but the life of everyone
And it's my job to sow richly that love in the hearts of others. May the Lord help us do just that. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.